invite you to take your copy of the scriptures. We return to Paul's letter to the Romans, and we are in Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, and after a brief break over the season of considering the cross of Christ and the resurrection of Christ, we return to this letter, and we are in verse 17. Our text will be Romans 2, verse 17, and we will try to, we'll see how much time we have. We can work our way through verse 29. And the title of this message is Religious But Lost. Religious But Lost. Verse 17, Romans 2. Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law and are confident that you yourselves are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. Verse 21, you therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. As it is written, for circumcision, verse 25, for circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcision man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you, who even with your written code and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? Now, verse 28 and 29. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Let us pray. God, your word is living and powerful, and we pray for your blessing upon our hearing and study of the scriptures this morning. We pray that you would give us understanding, you would give us knowledge of it, you would cause us to see the implications of it for our lives, and above all, we would ask that you would help us to recognize our great need of Christ. Open our hearts. Circumcise our hearts that we might see, understand, and believe with faith. We ask this blessing in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. After Paul gave us the word concerning the gospel in chapter 1, he's been steadily working his way through the last chapter and this chapter with the theme of, if you remember, the universality of the sinfulness of man. He wants us to understand that all mankind is sinful and condemned under the wrath of God. As we might say, all mankind is under or on death row. He's been addressing both Gentiles and Jews, Greeks or Gentiles and Jews. When the Bible... Now, listen, you may not realize this, but when the Bible speaks, especially in the New Testament, especially the Apostle Paul, when he speaks of Jews and Greeks, or that's also Jews and Gentiles, that language, he's speaking in universal terms. Jews and Gentiles, that means universal. That means the entire planet. In the ancient world, there were Jews, and then there's everyone else. There's Israel, and then all the other nations. Those were the big two categories. And the Apostle Paul wants us to understand that all of us, whether Jew or Gentile, we are in great need of the gospel, the good news of Christ. In fact, he's made it plain, and he will continue as we will move into chapter 3, that apart from the gospel, all of us, universally, apart from the gospel, we will perish in our sin. And so we need to listen to his words closely and hear that there are words of life that he sprinkles along the way, but primarily when we get to chapter 3. He's been using strong words for us in these last two chapters. In chapter 1, if you remember, his primary focus was on the Gentile. And now, when we moved into chapter 2 weeks ago, you begin to sense there was a shift. He began to shift now to the Jewish audience. If the readers of the letter, the listeners of this letter, were sitting there and going, "That's right, Paul, get the Gentiles." Now Paul turns to them and wants them to understand that they too, apart from Christ, are under the wrath of God. They too are in need of Christ. And so in our passage this morning, Paul continues to address the Jew. If you remember in Romans 2, verse 1. Notice what he says here. Romans 2, verse 1. "Therefore, you are inexcusable." And notice the language he uses. What is it? "Oh, man. Oh, man. Whoever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same thing." He began to address the hypocrisy of the religious life of the Jews. And this expression, "oh man," this is a rhetorical device used to strongly address a group of people. And in verse 17 this morning, we find out exactly who that group of people, who they are. Verse 17 of chapter 2, "Indeed, you are called" what? "A Jew." You are a Jew. Now, there are two important issues that Paul's going to address here in this passage as he confronts the Jew head on. And he will confront these two areas, these pillars, these places of confidence in the Jewish mind where they believed they stood right with God. One, the Jews in the first century believed that they had a special status before God simply because of their ethnicity. They were the descendants of Abraham and had received the sign of ritual circumcision, Genesis 17. In Genesis 17, verse 9, "And God said to Abram, 'As for you, you shall keep my commandments, or keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. And this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised.'" Verse 11, "And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you." They had the sign, the religious sign of circumcision, and that connected them to Abraham. They believed by their ethnicity that they had this standing, they had a confidence in their standing before God, because Abraham was their father. Secondly, the second area that they believed they stood firm before God and had confidence in is that they were recipients of the law of God. They believed that they were as we might say, special custodians or guardians of the law, the teachers of the law. The Jewish people stood, if you remember, at the bottom of Mount Sinai. They received the law in the form of the Ten Commandments. And later, before they entered the Promised Land in the plains of Moab, we find in chapters in Deuteronomy, chapters 27 and 28, an extensive list of the law, of its blessings and curses. You remember? Blessing for obedience, curses for disobedience. We read in Deuteronomy 27, beginning of verse 1. Now Moses, with the elders of Israel, commanded the people, saying, keep all the commandments which I command you today. Verse 2. And it shall be on that day when you cross over the Jordan to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall set up for yourselves large stones and whitewash them with lime. Verse 3, and you shall write on them the words of this law when you have crossed over, that you may enter the land which the Lord your God is giving you, a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord God of your fathers promised you. As you move through that section in Deuteronomy 27, 28, you get to chapter 29. Chapter 29 of Deuteronomy, verse 1, and it says this, and these are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant which he had made with them in Horeb, or at the foot of Mount Sinai. The Jewish people mistakenly believed, or began to believe, that they were superior to others because of God's blessing. They, as we might say today, they needed to learn the hymn from John Newton called Amazing Grace. That when God has poured his blessing upon us, it should bring us to a place of humility and gratitude and thanksgiving and not pride and self-righteousness. Amazing grace. But instead of understanding the grace of God, they became self-righteous. They too easily had forgotten that all that they possessed was a gift from God, a blessing of his amazing grace, not because God saw anything in them as a people. Again, notice this, Deuteronomy 7. Deuteronomy 7, verse 7 and 8. Listen to this. The Lord, speaking to the people, the Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you are the least of peoples. Verse 8, but because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And there's the grace, the distinguishing grace of God that they had so easily forgotten. And they pulled themselves up by their bootstraps and in a self-righteous manner would declare two areas of confidence. Rather than the promises and the grace of God, they believed they stood firm because they were the descendants of Abraham and they were custodians of the law of God. Now we need to be reminded this morning as we move into the text, we have a clear picture here that we should understand and realize that applies to each generation and to us here today, that we can be a people of great blessing and be lost, separate from Christ. We should understand that apart from the grace of God, that mankind and his fallenness, our sinful inclination, and we see this in every religion in the world apart from biblical Christianity, sinful man will lean into a self-righteousness where he thrives on rule-keeping for self-righteousness and then ritual. And if I do the rituals, if I obey the commandments, therefore the scale will lean in my direction and God will be pleased with me. And that is a deadly danger. Let's look at this. Beginning of verse 17. In 17 and 20, we see the first one. Paul comes with a sledgehammer to break down these pillars. And it's Jewish confidence in the law is what it is. Jewish confidence in the law. He begins with addressing this confidence of the law. The Jews had a proud religious self-confidence as being recipients of the law and their knowledge of the law. Their knowledge of the law. Look at verse 17, Romans 2, verse 17. Indeed, you are called a Jew. Now notice what he does here. And what do they rest on? They rest on the law. It's a word, it's a Greek word that means to lean on, to lean on. Rather than leaning and resting on the promises of God that are found in Christ, they're leaning on the law. And as they lean on the law, they make their what? Boast in God. Look at verse 18. They know his will. They know his will. They approve, look at this, and approve the things that are excellent or good. They've been instructed out of the law. Look at verse 19. And they are what? They're confident. And are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those that are in darkness. Verse 20. An instructor of the foolish, a teacher of the babes, having the form of knowledge and the truth in the law. You sensing what he's saying here? You're the guardians of truth. And they're going, yes, we are. Yes, we are. We know the truth. We instruct it to these poor Gentiles, these foolish Gentiles. We know the truth. We obey the truth. We're instructors of the law, and we rest and trust in this. God is pleased with us. He gave us the law. So again, they believe that they had a right standing with God because they were recipients and custodians of the truth of God's will. And therefore they believed that they had a right standing with God and were superior to the Gentiles. If you could hear them, it would be something like a loud voice of, we know the truth. And that's our badge of honor. See how dangerous that can be? But now, Paul says, okay. And he turns to them, and he will press the point of religious hypocrisy. Five times, he will press this truth of religious hypocrisy. He asks, says if Paul's saying, you know the truth? Good. But do you live according to it? Do you live according to the great truth that you possess? Now, beginning verse 21, he asks the self-righteous Jews five questions. Verse 21. You therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You, verse 22, who do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? Verse 23, you make your boast in the law. Do you dishonor God through breaking the law? Now you remember, verse 16 of chapter 2? In the day when God will judge the what? The secrets of men. Do you dishonor God through breaking the law? God knows the secret things. Verse 24, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. You see, the confidence of the self-righteous Jew was misplaced. You know the law, but you don't keep or obey the law. If this is your standard of righteousness, if this is where you claim to stand, and this is going to be the place where you stand for righteousness, a right standing with God, then you're in a bad place. Because I know, Paul would say, I know, and you know, that you do not keep it perfectly. He already reminded them of this impossible standard. And when he gets to chapter 3, he will decimate everybody in chapter 3. But even before we get there, in chapter 2, verse 13, you remember what he said? For not the hearers of the law, not those who just hear it and know it are just before God, but what? The doers of the law will be justified. But again, in chapter 3, Paul makes it clear that no one has done this. No one has kept the law perfectly. No one is justified by the law. Listen to the old Puritan Matthew Henry on attempting to keep the law as a standard for justification. In his commentary on Galatians, he says this. He writes this. Listen. Henry says, the condition of life by the law is perfect, personal, and perpetual obedience. You've heard that before around here. The condition of life by the law is perfect, personal, and perpetual obedience. The language of it is, do this and live. The man that doth them shall live in them. And for every failure herein, Henry writes, the law denounces a curse. Unless our obedience be universal, continuing in all things that are written in the book of the law, unless it be perpetual too, if in any instance, he says, at any time we fail and come short, we fall under the curse of the law. The curse is wrath, revealed and ruined, threatened. It is separation unto all evil. And this is in the full force, he says, of full force, power, and virtue against all sinners, and therefore against all men. For all have sinned and become guilty before God. And if as transgressors of the law we are under the curse of it, it must be a vain thing. Listen to this. It must be a vain thing to look for justification by it. End quote. So, some of you that may be here this morning, you're religious. You say, well, I'm doing pretty good. Is it pretty good according to your law, your standard, or God's standard? God's law. I promise you, whatever you've come up with in your mind is a lower standard than what God requires. And as you go to his law, remember, as we've heard, it must be. If that's going to be your standard of righteousness and how you will have a right standing before God, that is based upon works and obedience to the law, It must be perfect. Perfect. Perfect, personal, perpetual obedience. And that if in your last dying breath, you have a sinful and wicked thought, you're done for. For God is a God who is holy and whose eyes are too pure to look upon sin or evil. In verse 23 and 24, Paul tells us the result of Jewish hypocrisy. The result of their hypocrisy is you make your boast in the law. And he says, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? Verse 24, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. And he's saying here that their hypocrisy, that they boast themselves in the law, I'm keeping the law, but we all know you're not keeping the law. And the result is it dishonors God. God's name is blasphemed or spoken of by the Gentiles because of your bad religious behavior. And here Paul, as he says, as it is written, this comes from Ezekiel 36:20, and Isaiah 52:5. Now, if you want an example of what this is like, we read this a few weeks ago, talking about hypocrisy. You remember this account in the Word of Jesus? The parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector when they are praying. In Luke 18, listen to this. Luke 18, beginning in verse 9. And listen to the language again now. Luke 18, verse 9. Also, he spoke the parable. That is Jesus. He spoke the parable to some. Now, listen to what he says. Who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. That they were righteous, and despised others. Verse 10. Jesus said, two men went up to the temple and prayed. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus to himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And then verse 13, Jesus said, and the tax collector, standing far off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. There's an example right there. This is the kind of behavior of why the Jews were dishonoring God and the Gentiles blasphemed the name of God. This kind of religious behavior, let's just say it, this kind of hypocrisy, it's repulsive. It's rotten. It stinks. This kind of behavior, we can smell how bad it is a mile away, can we not? When we see it and witness it. Now, Paul, in our passage in Romans, is addressing the Jews. The recipients of the law of God. But again, let us be reminded that this truth applies to any kind of religious hypocrisy. Anyone who believes that they have a wealth of knowledge of the truth, whether Jew our Gentile. And that somehow this wealth of knowledge of the truth has given you a right standing with God. It's not confined to Judaism, but applies to anyone who believes that their form of knowledge, their law-keeping or ritualistic religion gives them a righteous standard, a righteous standing, and justifies them before God. This could be an Orthodox Jew. This could be a Muslim. This could be a Mormon, a Hindu, a Roman Catholic, or a Reformed Baptist. One's religious knowledge or profession must be accompanied with genuine practice and inward possession, that is, true faith and a renewed heart. If it is biblical faith, it is filled, listen to me, yes, it is filled with truth, but also if it is a biblical faith, you see, there's the danger that we will pursue rituals, we will pursue knowledge, and not actually pursue God or His Son. Do you see the danger there? We've read the books about God, but we don't know God. We've gone through the rituals that He's given to the church that point us to the cross, and yet we avoid the cross. If it's biblical faith, it's filled, yes, with the truth, but also it evidences itself with God's grace, of the work of God in the heart. By the new heart, there's an impartation of new life, spiritual life. And there's to be an authentic and biblical holiness coupled with the grace of God in us, of mercy and grace and love. And above all, that kind of faith that we're speaking of here does not trust in one's own self-righteousness, but it trusts in Christ alone. Let's continue. This is not the only place where the Jews failed. They not only believed that they had a right standing before God because they had the law, but also because they were the physical descendants of Abraham. Again, as we read through here, just as that first section, as they were recipients of the truth, let us hear the implications of that for our lives. And as we hear this second section, that they believed that they stood right with God because they were descendants of Abraham. Let us hear and understand the implications of this. So verse 25 through 29. Now we have the Jewish confidence in circumcision. The law, now circumcision. Verse 25. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law. Will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? Verse 27, and will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who even with your written code and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? Verse 28, he's not a Jew who's one outwardly, nor circumcision that which is outward of the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Again, the Jews, listen, They were a privileged people. Abraham was their father according to the flesh. And they had received the covenant sign of circumcision, as we read earlier in Genesis 17. But this would be their back, this would be their last fallback position. Oh, okay, Paul. I have not kept the law perfectly, but I'm a son of Abraham. I'm a son of Abraham. Now understand, much of what was going on at this time. Rabbis were known to teach that to be circumcised is equivalent to keeping the entire law. Uh-oh. Or the rabbis would teach and say things like, all the rabbis will be standing at the gates of hell and they will prevent all circumcised Jews from entering. I don't think so. The Jewish people were to be a people of faith like Abraham, their father. They were to believe and embrace the promises of God by faith like Abraham. Paul's not being anti-Semitic. He's a Jew. He has a heart for the Jews, and so should we. The Jews had wonderful privileges. Listen to Paul. Romans 9, 1 through 5. Listen to what he says. Romans 9, verse 1. I tell you the truth in Christ. I'm not lying, says Paul. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I, verse 3, could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who, verse 4, are Israelites. And now listen to this. To whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, verse 5, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all the eternally blessed God. Amen. We get to chapter 3. He's going to go right into this. In verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3 of Romans, what advantage has the Jew? What is the profit of circumcision? Verse 2, much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. Some of you have grown up in the life of the church. You've heard the word of God read in your homes and in the life of the church. You've heard it taught at home and in the life of the church. You have been catechized. You went to Sunday school. Some of you claim to went to vacation Bible school. But you've grown up in the life of the church. Some of you may have even received rites and rituals of Lord's Supper and baptism. And yet you are far from the kingdom of God. Your trust and rest is in your own self-righteousness rather than Christ alone. There's great privilege of being reared in a Christian home. A great privilege. But there must be faith in Christ. You must have a circumcised heart. In the language of Jesus speaking to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Circumcision was to be a sign that revealed, circumcision was to be a sign that revealed the promise of Christ. Christ would be of the offspring of Abraham. And not only would it be a sign of Christ, but the cutting away of the flesh, it was a sign also that would point them that Christ would come through Abraham, but that there was a great need of the seed of Abraham, the Christ. There needed to be a cutting away of the flesh. Abraham believed in God by faith. He trusted and received the promises of God. Abraham understood it was not his works of righteousness, but the promise of God. And so were the Jews, and so are we. Again, Genesis 15, 6. Paul's going to use this later in Romans, but in Genesis 15, 6, and he, that is Abraham, believed the Lord, and he, that is God, accounted it to him for what? For righteousness. By faith, Abraham was declared righteous. Circumcision was to be a sign to the Jews and remind them of the promise. The Jews were to pursue the work of God in the heart. We believe in the responsibility of man and the sovereignty of God. They were to pursue the work of God in the heart, a circumcision of the heart. It's all over the Old Testament. Listen to Deuteronomy 10:16. Deuteronomy 10:16. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. Did you hear that? They were to pursue that deeper meaning, that spiritual meaning of what circumcision pointed to. It's like many Christians. For many Christians, their baptism is only skin deep. But we are to be recipients of an inward reality of what these signs direct us and point us to, whether it's circumcision, whether it's baptism, or whether it's the Lord's Supper. We are to receive the promises attached to these signs. It's not just receiving the sign. It's receiving the promises and the word attached to the sign and receiving the promises by faith. They were to pursue the reality of the sign. But in verse 25, Paul wants them to know that if they were going to trust in circumcision as a sign of keeping the law, as a work of righteousness, okay, then you will be responsible for keeping it as the law, as a means of righteousness. And that means you have to keep it all, perpetually, right? Perfectly. Look at verse 25. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you what? If you keep the law. If that's your means of right, if that's your means of righteousness. But if you're a lawbreaker, your circumcision has become what? Uncircumcision. Now watch what he does here. And if, Paul now flips it, and if the Gentiles, if a Gentile walks in the law written on the heart and on his conscience, you remember Romans 2, 14 and 15? Remember that? Then verse 27, and will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you? Or look at verse 26, if any uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? But will he not judge you, even though you have a written code and circumcision? But yet you are you a transgressor of the law, though? You see what he's saying? And now he explains. Verse 28 and 29. You think it is trusting in those tablets of stone and what's written on them for your righteousness and obeying it and receiving the rite of circumcision. But Paul says, verse 28, for he's not a Jew who's one outwardly. nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. Verse 29, but he's a Jew who's one inwardly. And circumcision is of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from God, but not from men, but from God. And he's doing a play on the word praise there, which is from the word we get Jew from, Judah. We all know your ethnicity does not get you to heaven. You don't get to heaven riding on the coattails of your parents. Ritual does not get you to heaven. Knowledge of the truth without embracing that truth by faith doesn't get you to heaven. Listen to Jesus in John chapter 8, verse 33. This comes up again. This is a problem in the early centuries. In John 8, verse 33, listen to this. And they answered him, here are the Jews. They're talking to Jesus. And they answered him, John 8, verse 33. Here it is. We are what? We're Abraham's descendants. And we've never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? And Jesus said in verse 34, most surely I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Verse 36, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you're Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word, has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. Verse 39, and they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Verse 40, but now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. And they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one God. We have one Father, God. Jump down to verse 44. And Jesus says to them, you are of your father, what? The devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he's a liar and the father of lies. And because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? Look at verse 47. He who's of God hears God's word. And therefore you do not hear because you are not of God. They had uncircumcised hearts. They had the outward sign of the ritual. They had the law, the code, the law written on tablets. But they had not inwardly by faith received the promises of God. They had not been born anew in the language of Jesus. They had not received a circumcised heart. They did not have hearts for God or faith in his promises, which were found in Christ. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Galatians, would tell us in Galatians 6:15, for in Christ neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. He's touching here, which later he'll develop even further in chapter 3, chapter 9, 10, and 11, for they are not all Israel who are Israel. Romans 9, 6. This is the circumcision of the heart that Paul writes about. In Colossians 2, 11, in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision, notice what he says, made without hands. by putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Paul is speaking of new birth and new life, the work of grace in the human heart. And it's this heart that's been renewed by grace that trusts by faith in Christ. Again, the Jews, it's well known that the Jews would pray three times a day and found in some of their, listen to this, found in some of the earliest preserved Jewish prayer books come to be known, listen to this, this prayer came to be known as the blessing of identity. And the prayer went like this. Blessed are you, eternal our God, who has not made me a Gentile, a woman, or a slave. That's what Paul is dealing with. This is why in verse 11 of chapter 2, he would say there's no partiality with God. When you hear those kind of prayers, then you begin to understand why Paul writes things like Galatians 3:26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as us who were baptized in the Christ, have put on Christ. And then he says this, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. And if, verse 29, if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. There we see what it means to be a child of Abraham. As our children will sing in Sunday school, Father Abraham had many sons, right? Yep. And by faith in Christ, you and I can become one of them. Male or female, Jew or Gentile, free or slave, we're all one in Christ Jesus, our Lord. This morning, consider seriously how you have thought of your standing before God. If you're an individual that's grown up in a religious home, a religious life, in the church, and you have considered your right standing with God because of your association with the church or with a religious family, your parents, or because of your baptism, or because you're trying to do the right thing this morning, I pray that what you have heard has awakened you to that Christ alone, the grace of God in Christ alone, is your righteousness and standing. And if you're here this morning and you've never embraced Christ by faith, we invite you to come to Christ, to trust in Christ by faith for the forgiveness of your sins, to have them all washed away by the blood of Christ. Embrace Him. Come talk to me after service. Talk to one of our elders. Brett Vincent's right over here. Raise your hand. Brett, Jim Heilman's over there. Tracy's right here. We'll talk to you after service. If you desire to know more about the gospel, to receive Christ, and then to receive the outward sign of washing because you've embraced Christ, baptism, come see us. We would love to talk to you, to explain the gospel more in detail, that you may know Christ savingly. Come to Him this morning. Let us pray.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Covenant Reformed Baptist Church, Warrenton, Virginia. If you live in Northern Virginia, please join us for worship this Sunday. For more information, please visit us online at covenantrbc.org.